A few years ago, I had a grandmother lady that goes together, come to me and told me that she wanted me to baptize her grandson, who I think was in his preteen years. I instantly had two problems with that request. First problem was, it's not the grandma's job to decide when the grandchildren need to be baptized. And secondly, I had no idea if the grandson had even been saved because they don't even go to church anywhere. Folks, do you know what potential wildfires can be started and burn out of control if you tell a grandmother that you don't want to baptize a grandchild? Well, I knew the moment the grandmother asked me that my answer was no, but I didn't get it out. I just held that answer inside of me. I didn't give her an answer. Instead, I just sort of let things hang in our conversation. Knowing the consequences of telling a grandmother no, I began to ask God to shut down the situation if that grandchild didn't need to be baptized, and he did. As a matter of fact, the grandmother never mentioned it again. There are a couple lessons in that. The first lesson is this: God can get you out of a pickle when there's a chance a grandmother's going to release her wrath on you. And the other one is this: the subject of baptism is something that is quite often misunderstood amongst Christians. And because of that, I would like to talk on the subject of water baptism this morning. Having witnessed Jessica a couple weeks ago be baptized and Nevaeh this morning, it's obviously still fresh on our minds. When it comes to the subject of baptisms, people's views vary considerably. As a matter of fact, my guess is that just right here in this church alone, there are some that would say that baptism is what a person must do to become a member of the church. Some would probably say baptism is what washes your sins away. Others might say that baptism is something that you need to do in order to be saved. Some may say that baptism is a symbolic act a person does as a way of identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. There are some here that would probably say children should be baptized. Some that would probably say children should not. There's some that would say infants should be baptized. There's probably some here that would say infants should not. Some people believe that people should be or can be baptized multiple times. I was with a group of pastors not long ago. Subject of baptism come up. One of the pastors in that group said that he will baptize someone no matter however many times they want to be baptized. Then he proceeded to explain why he thought that way. And then he looked at me and he said, "Don't you agree with that?" And I kind of chuckled and said, "No." Let me say, though, I have come across a lot of people that was baptized as a child because mom and dad wanted them baptized. Or their friend got baptized and it looked like it'd be neat to play in a tub of water. So they get baptized. And in those cases, the person's baptism wasn't done for the right reasons, and so they should be baptized. Or you got someone, they was baptized in a church or a particular denomination that teaches a false view of baptism, and so they should be baptized. There's various methods of baptism out there. There are some that baptized forward, there's some that baptize backwards. Some believe baptism should be done by sprinkling. Others believe maybe pouring water on somebody is good enough. Others believe baptism should be full submersion under water. I'm of the agreement you hold them under until they start bubbling, coming out of their nose. That's just my opinion. Here's the deal. It's never about what we think. It's about what does the Word say. We talked about this in Sunday school. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo, and it means submerge, immersion. It means to dip. And so just the meaning of baptism alone eliminates the methods of sprinkling and pouring. And I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But now, having said that, let's just deal with what baptism is not. Baptism is not anything, it's not something a person does to become a member of a church. But for this church in particular, it is something that a person must do before they can become an accepted member of the church, but the baptism doesn't make them a member. It would be a prerequisite. The confusion comes when people see 1 Corinthians 12:3, and it says, "For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body." Now, I talked about that a few weeks ago if you were here when I talked about the baptism of the Spirit. That particular baptism has to do with being baptized in the Spirit. It's not dealing with water baptism. And the one body that they are baptized into is the body of Christ, which is the universal church. It's not referring to us local churches. Secondly, baptism does not wash away a person's sins, nor does it have anything to do with someone receiving salvation. Where most people get that ideal is from just a couple verses you find in the book of Acts. The first one is in Acts chapter 2. Peter was in the midst of preaching the gospel to a mass of Jews that had gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost. And as he was preaching, Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 2 that the people were cut to the heart. And so they asked Peter, they said, "Well, what do we got to do to get right with God?" Peter said in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." The second verse that a lot of people get this from is Acts chapter 22. It's where Paul had been telling a group of people about his conversion when he came to the Lord. He's given his conversion story out, and he says that the messenger that God sent to him when he was saved told him, "Arise, Paul, and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, if you just read those two verses, you end up concluding that baptism is necessary for salvation and is necessary for having your sins washed away. But the first thing I would say, and I've said this many, many times over the years, and you're going to hear me say it many more times in the coming years, you do not get your doctrine out of the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is a, anybody know? Transitional book. Obviously, I've said that before. Good deal. The book of Acts shows a transition from the age of the law in the Old Testament to the age of grace, or the church age in the New Testament that we're currently in. Now, if you read through the book of Acts and you pay close attention to what you read, you will see a lot of so-called inconsistencies in the book of Acts. For example, as we just saw, when Peter preached to the Jews in Jerusalem, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." But in Acts chapter 10, when Peter preached to the Gentiles at Cornelius's house, he didn't even mention baptism. He just simply said, "Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." When Paul preached to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 13, it says that they were saved simply because they believed. When Paul witnessed to the Roman prison guard, in Acts 16. He told him, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. When you do a study of how people receive the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, you find that there are different groups of people that receive the Holy Spirit in different ways. Some of them received the Holy Spirit the moment they were saved. Others received the Holy Spirit later on after they were saved. And so when you study a subject in the book of Acts, it is absolutely essential that you compare it to other areas of Scripture so that you do not end up making a wrong conclusion on a subject matter. Another reason that some people believe that baptism is necessary for salvation is because they read in the Gospel of Luke where it says that John the Baptist went into all the region around Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Once again, like the book of Acts, the ministry of John the Baptist was aimed at the Jewish people. For many years, the Jews had used a baptism as a form of ritualistic ceremonial cleansing. It was for Gentiles who wanted to turn from their Gentile ways and convert to Judaism. And so John took that same ritual cleansing ceremony and he applied it to the Jews who wanted to turn from their Judaism as they awaited their Messiah. Since John the Baptist was a forerunner to Christ, his baptism looked forward to Jesus as to where our baptism looks back to Jesus. John's baptism is not the same baptism that Jesus talked about in the Great Commission. Baptismal regeneration. How many of you ever heard of that? All right. Baptismal regeneration is a term that is used for those who believe that a person must be baptized in order to be saved. Maybe I've shared this before, maybe I haven't. A church back where we're from, a guy had came to the Lord one Sunday at the end of service, was killed in a car wreck that week. The pastor announced the following week he didn't go to heaven because he hadn't been baptized. Some of those who teach baptismal regeneration would be the Roman Catholic Church, the Episcopalians, some of the sects of Methodists and Lutherans, the Church of Christ denomination, they're very bold about that. The Disciples of Christ Christian Church denomination teaches that. Mormons teach that. Folks, if baptism was or is necessary for a person to have their sins washed away or to be saved, you have to ask yourself, how do you explain the thief on the cross? Who died the same day he was saved? Jesus didn't take him down off the cross and baptize him, but instead said, today you will be with me in paradise. If baptism was or is necessary for a person to have their sins washed away or to be saved, why did Paul, the Apostle Paul, tell the Corinthians, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius? If baptism was or is necessary for a person to have their sins washed away or be saved, we have to ask ourselves, why does Scripture tell us that Jesus didn't baptize anyone? And so if baptism is not something you have to do to have your sins washed away, if baptism does not play a role in saving us, then what's baptism for? Why are we called to be baptized? First and foremost, we should be baptized simply because Jesus says we should. It's that simple. We just want to be obedient to our Lord and Savior. Jesus tells us, just prior to Him ascending back to heaven, go therefore make disciples of all nations, doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is simply an act of obedience to the instructions that our Lord has given us, first and foremost. Second, Water baptism is a symbolic act that we do in order to identify ourselves with our Savior's death, burial, and resurrection. Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6, 3 through 7, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have believed, or all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Now, let me say right off the bat, Paul is not referring to the ordinance of water baptism there. He is instead talking about the spiritual union with Christ that we have through his death, burial, and resurrection. Water baptism is the outward symbol of that unity. Our outward physical baptism signifies the spiritual baptism that has already taken place inside of us. And so when a person is baptized in water, they are saying to those that are watching that they have been spiritually united with Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection. When a person goes under the water, they are identifying themselves with Jesus' death and burial, because if they were to remain underwater, they would die. And when that person comes up out of the water, they are identifying themselves with the resurrection of Jesus and the newness of life they receive as a result of that spiritual union they have with the Lord. Now, before I move on to the next subject, I want to touch again on baptism and how it's to be done by someone being fully submerged in the water. When you consider what baptism is, a statement of sprinkling water on someone or pouring water on someone, does not make any biblical sense. How does pouring or sprinkling water on someone illustrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Next question is this: when should a person be baptized? When should a person be baptized? Baptism in Scripture always took place not long after a person was born again. People that come to faith in Scripture were always baptized just as soon as possible. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, there's no concept of an unbaptized Christian. Salvation and baptism are linked together throughout the early church. When Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," he went on in the very next verse and he said, "teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." So here's my point. Those three things, make disciples, baptize, teach, those three things follow or occur following a person's salvation. And so here's the deal. To say that it is okay for a new believer to wait an extended period of time before they're baptized is the same as saying that it is also okay for a new believer to wait an extended period of time before they're taught to observe the things that Jesus commanded them. Now that takes me to the next subject, and I know this will be a little touchy with parents or grandparents. Should an infant be baptized, and when should a child be baptized? Let me begin by dealing with infant baptism. Should infants be baptized? No. And here's why. First of all, infant baptism is not something seen practiced in Scripture. Secondly, baptism in Scripture is always seen being done to someone that has made a decision to place their faith in Jesus, and infants do not have the ability to make a conscious decision to place their faith in the Lord. Now, that's infants. When should a child that has placed their faith in Jesus be baptized? Here's where I get in trouble. I'm going to ask you to just hear me out before you try to fix me. It is quite common for parents to say, "Yes, my child has accepted Jesus, but I don't think they're ready to be baptized." And I understand why parents say that, because they want to make sure that their child understands what baptism is, and so the parent is just wanting what is best for their child. I understand that, and that's commendable. But listen, the time frame for a child to be baptized after they've placed their faith in Jesus is no different than that of an adult who should be baptized after placing their faith in Jesus. If a child is mature enough to know that they need to be saved, if a child is mature enough to understand the gospel, if a child is mature enough to understand what it means to obey God or disobey God, then they're mature enough to be baptized. So let's ask ourselves, what is the gospel? The gospel is how Jesus came, paid the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross, was buried and resurrected after 3 days to show that our debt had been paid in full. And so let's go from there and say, well, what is baptism? Baptism is simply a public proclamation that one has believed in the gospel and identifies themselves with Jesus' burial and resurrection. The gospel is how a person can be saved. Baptism is symbolic action that they have been saved. They go hand in hand. And I say this respectfully. I have no desire here to demean anyone, but listen to this. If a child is mature enough to know that they need to be saved, they are mature enough to know they need to be baptized. Baptism is not some deep theological subject matter that a child needs years to understand, because if they've understood the gospel enough to know they need a Savior, they understand, they should have enough understanding to know they should obey their Savior. You say, well, my child just don't get that. Well, then they probably don't get the gospel either, because they go hand in hand. And if the truth be known, most people don't fully understand the gospel, but they believe in it, put their faith in it. Jesus does not sit back and say, when you fully understand the gospel, put your faith in me. When you fully understand baptism, be baptized. That's not what he says. Baptism is a basic belief and teaching and practice of the Christian faith. It's not a deep theological subject matter. If a child should wait to obey Jesus about what he says on baptism, should they not also wait to obey him on all the other things he calls them to do? How do we take baptism over here that they're called to obey and separate it from all this other stuff over here that he says to obey? They go hand in hand. So, well, my kid don't understand what it means to identify with Jesus' burial and resurrection. Folks, I can tell you now, kids down here, they can identify with cartoon characters. They can identify with superheroes. They dress like them. They act like them. They imitate them. They know what it means to imitate. Do you not think that they can identify with Jesus simply through an act of baptism? Something I've learned over the years, and I will say that I was in this category for a long time. We adults are absolute masters at making things like the gospel and baptism difficult to understand. Was not the gospel made for simple man? But we come along and we make it technical, we make it difficult. Jesus didn't die for the intellectual. He died for sinful man. Now I will say this, if a parent comes to me and says my child would like to be baptized, I want to talk with the child. I want to know, do they understand the gospel? And because I know as a parent of four kids, sometimes our emotions talks us into things. But when should a child be baptized? Once they understand the gospel and believe in it. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. If you're in that situation, whether it's you as an adult needing to be baptized, whether it's you in a parental or a grandparent situation that has a child that has believed in the Lord but has not been baptized, I want to strongly encourage you to consider what's been said this morning. But I also ask you, as we did in Sunday school, go to Acts 17:11, and if I've been wrong on this, come and let me know so I can fix this. I want to close with this before we sing the final song. My experience down through the years of sharing the gospel is a lot of people will respond and say, well, I was baptized when I was a kid. I've heard that so many times. I'd like to have a dollar for every time I've heard that. I could take a big trip somewhere. It comes back to what I said earlier. Baptism has nothing to do with the person being saved. You're baptized because you've been saved. So the question here in closing is, what do I got to do to be saved, and why do I need to be saved? Well, here's the deal. God tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whether we like that truth or not, the evidence says we've all sinned. So you've got this holy and righteous God who's got this holy heaven. We're down here and we're sinners. God says, I've got to punish that sin. I can't let that sin go unpunished. So Jesus says, Father, what about if I go down there? How about if I leave heaven, I go down to earth, and I let you put your penalty for their sins on me? I'll pay the price for them. And then for those who believe in me, those who put their faith in me, those who commit their lives to me, you can forgive them of their sins because the penalty was paid on me. And the Father says, that'll work. And so what happens is when a person places their faith in the Lord, God the Father takes His Son's righteousness and He puts it on our account. And so when the Father looks down from heaven and He looks on someone that has placed their faith in Jesus, someone that has given their life to the Lord, He sees the righteousness of His Son. He doesn't see all of our sin and our filth because it's been covered by the blood of Jesus. Folks, it's that simple, and it's that hard. As you guys were here last week with Jake and Kelsey, having gave themselves to the Lord last Saturday night, that simple gospel that my son has heard all of his life, it wasn't simple enough. Why? Because it called for humility. My son and my daughter-in-law had to humble themselves before the Lord and acknowledge their sin and ask Jesus to save them because they had nothing to bring to the table. As we sat around the campfire that night, Ask them. I looked at Jake. I said, Jake, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And remember, most of you know, he just tried suicide on Mother's Day. So the other night I asked him, if you died, would you went to heaven? He said, no. I said, what are you going to do about it, Jake? He said, well, I'm going to start trying harder. Folks, you can try as hard as you want. You and I will never impress God. The person next to you, you might look good compared to them. But our job is not to compare ourselves to the person next to us, because remember, they might look good compared to you. But when you compare yourself to Jesus, we have nothing offering. So let me ask you, can you say right now that if I died today, I would go to heaven? Now, if you can't say that with absolute certainty, the odds are pretty good. Jesus isn't your Lord. But I can assure you, He wants to be right here, right now, today. 1 John 5:13, these things have been written so that you can know you have eternal life. Eternal life is not something you have to hope you've got. It's not something you got to say, well, I think I do. I'm pretty sure I do. Now, see, there's no chart 1 to 10, and when you reach 8 on the good deed chart, you get in. It's not it. I want to ask you right now, right here, right now, today, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? And if He is not, is that the desire of your heart? And if it is, I'll be up here during this final song. You're welcome to come up. I would love to talk with you, pray with you. Or right where you are, you can just say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of the Savior. And I'm asking You to come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior, and forgive me of my sins, and begin to show me how to live my life for You. And if you sincerely say something like that from your heart, Jesus will do just that. Father, we come before You this morning, Lord. We know You love us. You don't even have to tell us. We can just see it in what You've done on the cross, that You love us. Father, if there's anybody in this place that is not Your child, they've not committed their lives to You, they're just kind of counting on what they do to be good enough to get them in, Lord, I ask You to please deal with their hearts so that they're no longer blinded by their personal beliefs, but will instead, Lord, come to terms with what You say, and that is good deeds don't cut it. Father, we just love You. We thank You, and I just want to thank You for the blessing I had today of having the privilege to baptize Nevaeh. And I just thank You for this congregation that showed absolute full support behind Nevaeh. We love You. We thank You. In Christ's name, amen.